So we're going to do things a little differently than we normally do because I'm going to read you the scripture today. And I'm going to read Romans 8, 1 to 11. And I'm going to suspect or anticipate that you're going to find this passage pretty dense and difficult to understand. I might be wrong. I hope I'm wrong, actually. But it's pretty relentless. It just keeps going on and on. But relax, because we're going to go back through it again in detail. And I'm trusting that when we're done, you're going to understand it a lot better. Okay? So I'm going to read the passage. I encourage you to concentrate. If you're on your phones, well, I mean, it's a free world. But I think you'll have a hard time if you're distracted. Okay? This is what Paul writes to the church in Rome. He says this: "There is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus has set you free from the law of sin and death. For God has done what the law weakened by the flesh could not do, by sending his own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh. And to deal with sin, He condemned sin in the flesh, so that the just requirement of the law might be fulfilled in us who walk not according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. For those who live according to the flesh set their minds on the things of the flesh, but those who live according to the Spirit set their minds on the things of the Spirit. To set the mind on the flesh is death, but to set the mind on the Spirit is life and peace. For this reason, the mind that is set on the flesh is hostile to God. It does not submit to God's law. Indeed, it cannot, and those who are in the flesh cannot please God. But you are not in the flesh. You are in the Spirit, since the Spirit of God dwells in you. Anyone who does not have the Spirit of Christ does not belong to him. But if Christ is in you, though the body is dead because of sin, the Spirit is life because of righteousness. If the Spirit of him who raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you, he who raised Christ from the dead will give you life, will give life to your mortal bodies also through his Spirit that dwells in you." How much of this did you understand? A lot. Most of it? All of it? Some of it? Not very much? I imagine there's quite a diversity of understanding in the church, right? We embrace diversity, and that includes our understanding. As I say, it's pretty relentless. You know, as modern people, we tend to think of ourselves as more sophisticated than ancient people, better educated, more elegant, more refined, certainly more knowledgeable than ancient people could possibly be. Most ancient people thought the earth was flat, after all, and they thought the sun revolved around the earth, not the other way around. Look at those rubes over there. Paul wrote this letter, well, which I partly read from, to the house churches in Rome in around 56 AD. And remember, Romans is a letter. And he wrote it to average people like you. I don't say you and me, because I went to the seminary. I got all this training in theology and Bible that you don't have, so I'm not going to put myself in you. I don't think I'm smarter. I just got training in a specific area. And he wrote to people, average people like you in the ancient world, Paul did. And that means the letter to the Romans demonstrates that there was an element of intellectual sophistication in average people in the ancient world. Our prejudice against the past is not justified, at least not in this case. When Paul's letter arrived in Rome, what would have happened is that the congregation would have gathered in someone's home, because they didn't have buildings like churches here at Trillium. They were actually forbidden to own this kind of building in those days. So the congregation would gather in someone's home, and someone would read the letter. But of course, reading in the ancient world was a very special skill. Not many people could read, so one person would read for the whole congregation. They'd read it out loud, the whole letter. It takes about 75 minutes to read Romans out loud. So imagine you're in a a room in someone's home in ancient Rome, and a person stands up to read, and they read the letter for 75 minutes. That's a pretty involved undertaking, don't you think? It speaks to a certain amount of sophistication and intelligence to be able to be present for a letter that was read for 75 minutes of this nature. I decided to do only 11 verses from the whole letter to the Romans because I believe you have the capacity to understand exactly what Paul is talking about based on what we've been looking at over the last few weeks and actually over the last few months. I just need to remind you of what you've recently learned and teach you how to put it into your own words, into your own vernacular, so to speak. So let's start back at Romans 8:1. This is what Paul writes. There is therefore no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. And that word, condemnation, I think is the first thing that got my attention. What is Paul talking about when he says there is no condemnation? See, condemnation in Romans 8:1 is the consequences that come to us based on our decision to live life apart from God. You've heard me talk about this a lot over the last few months. We are condemned by our decision to go it alone. It's no different than a bank robber who is arrested and convicted for his decision to rob a bank. His sentence is a type of condemnation, a natural consequence, a natural outcome of his actions that he brought upon himself. And so it is with human beings. We chose to put our lives under our own management, and there are certain consequences that come from that decision. In Romans 8:1, Paul says that there is no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. What does Paul mean by in Christ Jesus? What he means is that we have received the new human nature in Jesus Christ, the new human nature that comes from being part of the new creation that has come through Jesus. We talked about this last week in the context of our theme for January, a new you for a new year, the ultimate personal makeover. We talked about our old human nature, how wanting it is, found so wanting that it's ultimately proven to be unreformable. In what sense is our old human nature found wanting, unreformable? And the answer is in the sense that our old human nature is incapable of the kind of partnership that God has created us to participate in with himself. A true partnering of God in that fulsome manner is simply unavailable to us because of our current human nature. When we are in Christ, it means that we have received the seed of the new creation and the new human being that goes with it. That new human being comes with a new humanity, a new human nature. A human nature that is now able and freely and fully able to collaborate with God. So I've put up a sort of amplified version of 8:1. This is what it goes like, and Kevin's got it on the slide. It says, there is therefore now no condemnation. There's no negative consequence. No negative consequences for those who are in Christ Jesus, who have received the new human nature in the pattern or mode of Jesus Christ. Now we'll go on to Romans 8:2. Paul says the following. He says, for the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus has set you free from the law of sin and death. In Romans 7, just a chapter earlier, Paul talks about the gap between desire on the one hand and the ability to carry out that desire on the other. And he's talking specifically about the law of God, although it applies to a lot of other things in life too. Now remember, the law of God found in the Old Testament was given to Israel so that they could fully collaborate with God. The law was the means for their entering into that holy partnership with God. That partnership that was originally sabotaged by Adam and Eve deciding to go it alone. The law of God was meant to rehabilitate human nature. And the plan was this, that Israel would embrace and live out the law of God as God's chosen people. The law's purpose was to put Israel back into the right place for that full partnership with God. That was the whole point of the law. The law was designed to restore collaboration between Israel as a human representative and God. And that was meant to be step one of a two-step process. Once Israel enters into full partnership with God, they become the vehicle for all of humanity to re-enter into that holy, that divine holy collaboration with God, that divine human collaboration. One big problem, many of you know this, it didn't work. Israel couldn't do it. They tried. They tried really hard to do it, but the habit of going it alone was simply too ingrained in them to overcome. They couldn't overcome it. The ingrained pattern of going it alone, the Bible calls sin. Sin means our proclivity, our ingrained pattern to go out on life on our own terms, to decide good and bad for ourselves, to live apart from collaboration with God. That's what sin means. And this is what Paul was talking about in chapter 7 of the letter to the Romans. Paul says, I know what the right thing is. I know what the law of God requires of me, but I can't do it. I keep getting diverted, he says, and I end up doing what I don't want to do. Paul says, I seek holy partnership with God, but every time I end up back on the street going alone. It happens again and again and again and again. And I think we all understand that very well. Generally speaking, we know what we need to do. There's times when we don't, but most of the time in life, you know what you need to do. It's pretty clear. We know how to eat better if we choose to do it. We know that we need to exercise or maybe to pray more or perhaps pull our Bible out to look and read and study. We know what it means to help our neighbor or to let go of our stuff or to make the phone call we've been putting off or maybe to put our phone away or a multitude of other actions. We know what we need to do most cases. We just don't do it. Or we get diverted and we end up down another path. The law of God is powerless on its own to bring about what it was designed to do, to put us back into that full collaborative relationship with God. It's not able to transform the person any more than knowing what to do gives you the power to do it, to accomplish it. In fact, the law of God becomes the condemnation of our old human nature. It proves that the current version of what we are today, the human nature that we have, is incapable of the kind of partnership that God has created us for. We need a new human nature that has the power to do what the law on its own cannot do. A new you for a new year. A truly new you for a new year. The law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus describes the power of the new human nature that brings about collaboration with God. To be in Christ is to be in the new human being, is to have the new human nature given to us. And the Holy Spirit becomes the fuel that powers this new human being so that we can enter into that partnership with God. This new human nature powered by the Holy Spirit displaces our old human nature. That human nature that's committed to going it alone in life, apart from God, apart from love even. And it's pretty simple. If you're committed to going it alone apart from God, His Spirit can't live in you. It can't possibly live in you. It cannot be the fuel of your life. Your fuel today is your own tormented will. So no wonder when Paul says that the Spirit of life is necessary for us as human beings in order to live out that relationship with God, no wonder that's true for us. He's talking about what the law was intended to do but cannot do on its own, bring us into that wholesome relationship with God. The law on its own can't do it, but the Spirit of God acting as the fuel of our lives can bring us into that holy place with God. So let's read now Romans 8:3 says this, "For God has done what the law weakened by the flesh could not do by sending his own son in the likeness of sinful flesh. And to deal with sin, he condemned sin in the flesh." There's another one of those words, right? Flesh. What's Paul talking about when he means flesh? Well, he's talking about the whole, the old human nature that's determined to go it alone. In fact, he's talking in the term flesh, the sensibilities that go with that old human nature. The fleshly sensibility, the sensibility of the old human nature, is incapable of being sufficiently reformed by the law of God as to allow our old human nature to enter into that full partnership with God. The law is weakened by the flesh. We know what we need to do, but we can't do it on our own. We know what we ought to be doing, but we are unable to bring it about into our lives. That's the law weakened by the flesh. It's what I experienced this morning when my alarm went off at about 6:45, and I hit the pause button over and over and over again. I'm probably not the only one, right? I didn't want to get up, even though I knew it was my best interest to get up. God has to find a different way to resolve the problem of collaborating with us. See, this is the essential problem of life. This is why this is so important. This is why Paul writes so much about this. This is why the Bible is so focused on this one issue. Your relationship with God is the critical issue of your life. If you're in full partnership with God, your life is going to work in the way it was designed to. If you are not in partnership with God, your life is going to be one challenge after another. It's going to be a grind day in and day out. I promise you that. In fact, you probably already know this. God has to find a different way in, because just telling us what we ought to do isn't going to get the job done. Laying out 540 laws in the Old Testament that lay out the pattern of bringing us into a right relationship with God isn't going to work, because just knowing what to do isn't going to get the job done for us. So God has to find a different way to resolve the basic problem of life. See, God wants to collaborate with us. He wants to collaborate with you. And so we need a new human nature. That's the alternative. We need an ultimate makeover, a new you for a new year. God sends his son into the reality of our old human nature to deal with sin. So again, remember, sin is another way of talking about our deeply ingrained habit to go it alone. It's much easier just to say sin than talk about that deeply ingrained habit of going it alone. So we just sort of have a little simple three-letter word that describes that. Sin is our absolute determination to avoid full partnership with God at all costs. And so God becomes a human being to resolve this for us. He becomes a human being in Jesus. And here Paul in 8:3, he alludes to the crucifixion of Jesus. See, the cross was understood by early Christians as the means for condemning sin. Remember, sin is a propensity to go it alone at all costs. We're so determined to go it alone that when God became one of us, became a human being, became tangible and real to us, we couldn't endure it. So we crucify him. We end up nailing him to a cross. We kill God and we remove him from our point of view. He's now out of sight. Therefore, God's out of mind, right? But in that moment of the crucifixion of Jesus Christ, God finds a way to bring about the ultimate makeover for you and me. A new creation. A new creation. A new human nature. A new human being, even. God initiates a new creation in Christ in the resurrection of Jesus. And that brings us to Romans 4. He says this in Romans 4, so that the just requirement of the law might be fulfilled in us who walk not according to the flesh, not according to the sensibilities of our old human nature, but according to the Spirit, to the sensibilities of the new creation. The just requirement of the law was meant to be the means of the reformation of our human nature, so that people could fully partner with God. But the law proved impotent to bring that about. So God gave us a new humanity, a new human being, a new human nature in Christ, a human nature now fueled by the power of the Holy Spirit, a human nature that can walk and live. Peripateo means to live in life, to live in life, to walk, to move in life according to the sensibilities of this new creation, fueled by the Holy Spirit, which means full partnership with God. Now, I hope you're getting the gist of about what Romans 8 is about, because we've broken into it. The rest of it is pretty straightforward from here on in, if we remember what we've learned. So let's go on to Romans 8, 5, and 6. And I've put an amplified version of this up here for you. For those who live according to the flesh, and remember, flesh is the sensibilities of the old human nature. Those who live according to the sensibilities of the old human nature set their minds on the things of the flesh. The sensibilities of the old human nature are our determination to do it our own way, to live life under our own management. What do we focus our life on? Getting our will done in life, getting my will done, getting your will done, getting your will done in your circumstances, having your needs met as you understand them. That's the sensibility of the old creation. But those who live according to the Spirit, that is, the sensibilities of the new human nature, set their minds on the things of the Spirit. But sometimes they're called the things of above, of the above. To set the mind on the flesh is death, because the old human nature can't partner with God. And if it can't partner with God, it lives in the world of decay and death. But to set the mind on the Spirit is life and peace, because the Spirit can partner with God. The Spirit in us can partner with God. See, this whole section is about are collaborating with God. It's about the relationship between God and you and God and me. Romans 8, 7 to 11 is equally straightforward in my estimation, if we remember what we've learned. Let's take a quick look at these verses. Paul says this, for this reason, the mind that's set on the flesh, and understand, I do this myself. I have to substitute understandings for words. The mind that's set on the flesh. What's the flesh again? It's the sensibility of our old human nature that desires to do it on its own terms. Wants to go it alone. That's the sensibility of the old nature, old human nature. It's hostile to God. Of course it's hostile to God. The whole point of our old human nature is to do it our own way. Put our lives under our own management. To sit on our own throne, if we might say. Of course it's hostile to God. It has no place for God in it. It does not submit to God's law, Paul says. Indeed, it cannot, and those who are in the flesh, remember, the sensibility of the old human nature to go it alone cannot please God. Because what does God want from you today? God wants a relationship with you. It's the one thing God wants most of all. God doesn't want your fear. God doesn't want your trembling. God doesn't even really so much want our worship if it's not built on that relationship. God wants you. God wants to know you. God wants to live in you. God wants freedom to live in you. God wants to partner with you in your life. You were made for that. So was I. The old human being with his old human nature is committed to living life under its own management. It's obviously hostile to any collaboration with God. It has to be. And it cannot and it will not partner with God. And there's the problem of human existence. Even if there are times when we wish we could do it, as Paul did, he wished he could live out the law, but he didn't have the means or ability to bring it about. It just didn't happen for him. He keeps getting diverted like you and I do from our best intentions. Paul continues in Romans 9. He says this, but you are not in the flesh, okay? I have to remind you again. What does flesh mean? The sensibility of the old human nature that's determined to do it on its own terms. You are in the Spirit. That's the sensibility of the new human nature, since the Spirit of God dwells in you. That's what Paul's reminding the Romans about, what it means to follow Jesus. That Spirit is living in you. Anyone who does not have the Spirit of Christ does not belong to him. And then he goes on to Romans 8:10. He says this, but if Christ is in you, though the body is dead because of sin, the Spirit of life is life because of righteousness. Sin, again, that's another short-term version of going it alone. Our determination to go through life on our own terms. But the Spirit is life because of righteousness. puts us into right relationship with our Maker. See, we live in the physical body of the old creation. The body of the new creation has not come to us yet. It will not come to us till the end of time, until the final resurrection. So while we live spiritually in the new creation, for those of us who follow Jesus, we live in the sensibility of the new human nature, fueled by the Holy Spirit. We are still living in the reality of the old creation in our bodies. That body that goes with the world of decay and death. So we have one foot in one reality and we have another foot in another reality. You have one foot in the new creation and you have one foot in the old creation. And we live under the limitations of the body of the old creation. And we all know that experience. We all know about the frailty and the fragility of our bodies. We know what it means to age. We know about the aches and pains of our bodies. It's hard. This is a hard journey. But we also live in the expansive reality of the collaboration of God as Spirit in the new creation. As I say, we live in the reality of two human natures operating in us at the same time. Which one will you pay attention to today? The new creation in Christ or the old creation that lives in the reality of sin? But even in our old creation bodies, we can experience some aspects of the new creation. This is how Paul ends our Romans passage today. He says, if the Spirit who raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you, he who raised Christ from the dead will give life to your mortal bodies also through his Spirit that dwells in you. The Holy Spirit who raised Jesus to new life is the same Spirit who is promised by Jesus to live in you. And when you think about that, the power that raised Jesus to new life, the power that resurrected Jesus up to new life, that power is promised to live in you today. It's the same power. I think that's amazing. The resurrecting power of Jesus Christ is alive and has freedom in you, those who have committed yourselves to follow him. And if we permit ourselves that are prepared to follow the Lord into full collaboration with God, we will be given the fuel to live out this life. That's the promise. So what is the main difference between the human being who lives from the old human nature versus the human being who lives from the new human nature? Obviously, the one person is committed to living life under their own management themselves, while the other person is committed to living life under new management. That is, they brought into their life a new partner. We might say a new business partner has been brought into that person's life, who is God as Holy Spirit. One person is committed to living out their lives in the sensibility of their own thinking, while the other person is committed to living out their lives in the sensibility of their collaboration with God as Spirit. One person is determined to do it on their own, while the other person revels in their partnership with the Creator of the universe, who lives in them as Holy Spirit. And when you start to think about it, to continue to live on in our own human nature makes absolutely no sense. Why would we do that? It's not a wise or rational decision. It's not like we have no experience of our old human nature. We know our old human nature inside and out. We know its selfish, self-centered, small-minded ways. We know that about ourselves. Even at its best, that the old human nature leaves a lot to be desired. It was kind of funny when I was getting this material ready. There's Bible Gateway. Anybody familiar with the Bible Gateway website? And there's ads on the Bible Gateway. And as I'm getting all this material about flesh and spirit and all that, there's an ad for Crunch Gym with this very scantily dressed woman. And I'm trying to focus on the spiritual, but my mind is going over to the physical, right? To the fleshly. I was going to show you the picture, but it's not that bad, really. But the temptation, the diversion was right in the Bible Gateway website. It was just unbelievable. It was so ironic. We know about ourselves, self-centered, small-minded ways. Even at its best, we know our old human nature leaves a lot to desire. It can't love in the way you want to love. It can't do it. You've tried over and over again. Like Paul, you've tried to live out the law of love in your life, and you can't do it. And neither can I. But there is an invitation in Jesus Christ to take up the wonder and the beauty of the human nature, that the new human nature that he offers us today. A human nature that's rooted in true partnership with God. A human nature that bears the full fruit of love. A human nature that's not guarded to protect itself, but opens itself up wide to life. Why would you want to continue to live in the old human nature anymore? This is the new you that God is offering you. It's the new you for a new year. A new you that is shared with you in Jesus. Jesus gives this to you. It's a gift. As I say, a new creation for a new year. It's a wonderful and amazing gift that Jesus Christ offers you today. A total and ultimate makeover. And it can begin today for you and for me. And I need it just as much as you do. It comes with one phrase. Come, Lord Jesus. Come awaken in me. Come live in me. Let your spirit live awake and alive in me today. Bring me into that holy partnership that you share with the Father so that we may all be one.